All right. I've got a little microphone here to record our little Bible study tonight so that we can still put it online and let people listen to it who want to listen to it. So I appreciate everybody being here tonight that could be here. I didn't really know how many people would show up since we couldn't be inside the sanctuary, but I appreciate y'all being here. You know, it's not going to bother me if anybody wants to spread out. We got all this room. Y'all can use as much space as you want to. But let's go ahead and get started with the prayer list here. Anybody got any updates they'd like to do for the prayer list?
Yeah,
I've got that. Yes, sir. I talked to Miss Denise a little bit through text, and she said her mom is. Do you know anything more about it? She just said.
She's going to be there overnight.
They're monitoring her hemoglobin. That's all. So if you can pray for Miss Louise Shropshire and just her blood counts. So that's what they're doing with her right now. We need to continue to be in prayer for her. Anyone else? Any prayer requests? I did get a chance yesterday to speak with Lori about Dan. We need to just continue being in prayer for him. I know he's starting to really feel some of those treatments and some of those side effects, and so. You know, just be in prayer with him as he deals with that. I mean, it's never fun to be sick, no matter what kind of sickness it is, but with this, even more so. And I just want to pray, too, specifically that his family would sort of pick up where he left off. I mean, Dan does a lot of stuff for a lot of people, and so just prayer that his wife and his children are able to sort of fill in the gaps and then just for God to lift up their whole family. So I did want to mention that we should just be in prayer for them specifically, and they don't really have any new news or new updates, but she did tell me to thank everybody for all the meals that they received. Somebody told me that they offered to give a meal and had to wait a month and a half before it was their turn. So, I mean, that gives you an idea. She said she had to tell people to wait longer before they gave the food because they had so much food at their house. So that is one really great thing that we need to continue to be in prayer for. I am going to go ahead and let everybody know we're going to be doing a love offering for them in April. And the reason why is we've been kind of discussing doing it anyway, but folks have already started donating some money towards them. And so I figure, hey, if folks are donating money, that's a good opportunity for us to just take a love offering. So that's going to be that second weekend in April, so that first Sunday after Easter, I believe it's April the 11th, we'll take up a love offering for Dan and his family. So we'll be putting that in the bulletin as it gets closer, but if y'all can just sort of spread the news of anybody that feels led to give, that'll be an opportunity when they could give. And of course, you can give now if you want during this week or whenever you feel led, but there will be a church service and an opportunity to do just that. Joseph, we need to continue to be in prayer for Joseph. I don't believe he's received his first treatment yet. They're still sort of discussing the options and figuring out what they're going to do going forward. So no new updates on that front either. I was talking to Philip a little bit about that, and so we just need to be in prayer for them and open to whatever God may do in that situation. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry. I'm
oh, okay. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Prayer requests? All right. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to lift up these prayer requests to you. We pray especially tonight for Joseph Thomas and for Dan Jones, Father. We pray for these men and their health conditions, God, both of them afflicted with cancer, both of them with different levels of severity. And God, we pray your hand will be on both of them in equal measure. We pray that you'd give strength to Dan and Laurie and their children, and that it would just be obvious, God, even now as we pray, that it would be obvious to them that you hear our prayers and that you are with them. Because you tell us over and over in the Bible that you're close to us when we go through hard times and that you're near the brokenhearted. And so, Father, for a family that's so close to be suffering with an illness of such a good man, such a godly person, Father, we can't help but wonder what the plan is there. And so we just ask you to bring healing and hope to his family. We ask you to put your hand on each and every person on this prayer list, and that you just give us the wisdom to pray as you lead us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So One prayer request I didn't mention, but I will now. Just be in prayer that the electricity is fixed at the sanctuary before Sunday. They told us that it should be done. That's the plan, Mr. Ronnie.
I can give you an update.
Sure, okay.
In taking this apart, you never know exactly what you got till you tear into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he told me the same thing on like Tuesday when he first got here. I asked him the same question. So we'll find out tomorrow if we'll be able to have church or not. But I guess the good or the bad thing is we've already been in this situation before, so we've sort of got a plan in place, just talking with Joe the last time this happened, to be able to set up chairs in here to have worship and, you know, our musicians. Do you know who's doing the music for Sunday? Is it the praise team? Okay. So that might be a little harder to pull off, but, you know, I guess we can work it out however. Yeah, we got piano. That's right. That's right. I know. That's the funny part. Yeah, that's right. Three. That's right. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. So, I mean, I'm hopeful that they can get enough work done on it. That's why they did the transfer on Monday, because that gives them the kind of the maximum amount of time. And I don't know if he's going to be able to come here and do work on it on Saturday or not, but they'll be able to tell us tomorrow, Lord willing, right? So our lesson tonight is going to be Proverbs chapter 16. And the title for this message is Yahweh the King and His Will. So Yahweh the King and His Will. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll be doing the whole chapter tonight. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. For the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. For the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. An oracle is on the lips of a king, and his mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring spring rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, understanding to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The wise of heart makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is in the way to death. A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbors and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eye plans dishonest things, and he who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Leslie and Bernice Flynn wrote a book called Christians Who Seek God's Will. And in it, they talk about the different ways that people seek God's will. And one of the examples they give is one of the ones that I used to use when I was a kid. And I'm not saying it's a good thing to do. I'm just admitting it to you right now. And they said, some people would just take the Bible and open it up and point to a verse and say that's what God's leading them to that day. I think I was about 10 or 11 years old when I learned that that wasn't the best way to learn God's will. But there was once a guy who opened up the Bible trying to seek God's will, and he pointed to the first verse he could find, and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. He picked a second verse, and it said, again, go and do likewise. Then he picked a verse a third time, and it said, whatever you do, you must do it quickly. Now, this is a silly way for us to seek God's will, but this section is really about us taking advice and finding God's will. So the theme of this is kind of a continuation of a theme, which is talking about fear of the Lord a little bit, but really it talks specifically about God, the Lord. Most of the times in your Bible, it'll be all bold, the Lord, which that's a reference to the personal name of God, Yahweh. Then it's advice for the king. And then at the end, it sort of talks about God's will. So that's why I've titled the message what I have. So it's royal advice, it's wisdom from the Lord, and it's general or random advice. That's kind of what we're going to cover. So verses 1 through 9 addresses Yahweh. Verses 10 to 15 is the royal advice, and verses 16 to 31 is general or random advice. And then the very last verse, verse 33, comes back to the pattern of looking at Yahweh or the Lord and advice. So going all the way back here to verse 1, I like this verse. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. People make their own plans, but God has the last word. That's what that means. Verse 2, and this is sort of continuing the pattern that we've seen from before, but there's a shift. So if we look at the chapters of Proverbs, they're kind of divided into different sections. And so chapter 16 to 22, really, we have a shift to this like structure where two verses will kind of have a parallel theme, and it may go for several verses and switch to a different topic. So it's sort of that same idea. Whereas before, up until chapter 16, a lot of times the two verses might contradict each other. This time you have sort of a reiteration of the same idea. So he's saying the same thing, he's just saying it different. So in the first verse he says, the plans of the heart are a man, but the answer is in the tongue. In the second verse he says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So it's a restatement of the same idea, is that we make plans in our heart and we make decisions, and we think we're doing the right thing. But God ultimately weighs our thoughts and intentions of our hearts. People tend to rationalize their own actions, their own attitudes. I'm not talking about any people in here, I know, right? I mean, I'm pretty bad at that myself, to be honest with you. We can excuse our behavior away and say, well, I was having a bad day, or I'm tired, or I almost got in a wreck today. I mean, there's always an excuse that we can have to not have the right attitude or not do the right thing. And I think kids are hilarious with this, especially when they're really young, because they show us how silly we are with this kind of thinking. Have you ever seen young kids that don't have a filter try to rationalize their actions? Right? And I've had kids that I babysat or relatives of mine that I took care of say, oh, I just didn't want to listen to you, Josh. Or I've had them say, well, I didn't want to do that. Or they say, I just thought I could get away with it. You know, they're too young to know that they probably shouldn't say that, and they just sort of say it. Or one time some kid said, I just didn't think you'd catch me. I mean, you got to appreciate that kind of honesty. They haven't learned yet that they can get in trouble for some of that honesty. But that's the same idea, is that we sort of fool ourselves with our actions and our attitudes sometimes. Verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the day, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So verse 3, when you look at your work and you turn it over to God, God's going to secure it for you. And if you make plans and have an arrogant attitude about your plans, that's how we get ourselves in trouble. So turning it over to God is not a guarantee that we're going to be successful in the way that we normally be successful, in that I'm going to get my way or it's going to go the way I want it to. But it's a mark of people that are considered biblically successful, right? And biblically successful means I'm following the principles of the Bible. So sometimes I think we have to change our attitude about what it means to be successful. Because Paul was a successful apostle, but he was beaten with a rod. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. I mean, the man almost died time and time and time again, but that's a man who had God's hand on his life. So our ideas of success and God's idea of success might not be the same thing. And in this case, it's not a guarantee that it's going to go our way, but it is a reminder that us giving it to God is a success in following the Bible. Verse 4, the Lord made everything for a purpose, even the wicked for judgment. We can be upset with this or we can be comforted by this, okay? So what he's really saying is that disasters, tragedy, and hardship are made for God's ultimate purposes. That evil people even were made for God, so that on the day of judgment, he will have people to judge. That's part of what that means. But really, if we broaden this and understand it in its scope, it is magnificent and it is incredible. It means that everything under God's creation will eventually fulfill its proper role. You know, that means people who don't believe in God, people who are hardening their hearts to God, people who are taking their own attitudes and their own actions and doing whatever they want, they are fulfilling the plan that God had for their life too. It's a thing that's hard for us to understand sometimes, but in this case, I think it can be a comfort to us. Verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Listen, I don't know if we've gotten to a point where you do this in your Bible yet, but anytime you read the word abomination in the Old Testament, just change that to hate, okay? Because what it's saying is God really hates this. That's what that means, abomination. It means he abhors it. It means he hates it, okay? So always read abomination as hate. And what he's saying is what really upsets God is arrogant people, and they're going to be punished. And this concept is directly connected to verse 4 and follows it. So it's connected to the idea that everything is for a purpose and everything under creation will do what God wants it to do, and even those who are evil. So he's saying, you know, and I hate that, and I will use those people in the day of judgment. And that Hebrew word here that talks about this concept of abomination and refers specifically to them being punished, this Hebrew term here implies that even if the person escapes earthly judgment, they're still going to not escape that heavenly judgment. In other words, they might be produced and found innocent in a court of law, okay? And we can probably think of examples in our nation, or we can think of examples in our history, or we could even think of recent examples of people that were found not guilty that we probably thought were guilty. But guess what? God is the ultimate judge, right? God is the ultimate judge, and they might be found not guilty on earth, but God's going to judge them in heaven. Verse 6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. In a very real sense, this verse is about us taking care of our part to be faithful unto God. And it's saying that God is faithful to his part. So in other words, we're not saved because we confessed our sins. We're saved because he's already done the work of Christ, right? Our profession of faith activates that work in our lives, but it's already been done. So in this case, it's the same idea with the system of sacrifices. Just because they made a sacrifice to an animal didn't guarantee they'd be forgiven. They were forgiven because of God's mercy and God's greatness, not because of that person's mercy as they made the sacrifice. It's the same thing true of us as we confess sins. God's faithful. I love that verse in the New Testament. If we are faithful to confess our sins, he is honest and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's something that should bring us comfort as well. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I love this verse. This is one of those verses that it's good for people to memorize, especially young men. Like, Joe, this is a good verse to tell your kids, you know. Y'all can put that on a throw pillow and have them put it on the couch or something. I don't know. But this is a good young person verse, not because us other people don't need to be reminded of it, but because the younger we are, the more impetuous we are. And hopefully, God willing, the older we get, the more balanced we are in our point of view. So the truth is that one of the biggest blessings in our lives when we become a Christian, might not be something that we're aware of. In other words, God is telling us, I protect you, I shield you, I guard you, and I watch over you. And I take care of you. And I can take even people that hate you and make them your friends. This actually happened to me. And one of my best friends is a guy that couldn't stand me the first time we met. And it was my faith. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. It was a miracle that we became friends. He was completely different than me. He had a completely different set of values. He had a completely different work ethic when we were in the military together. But after about a year of working together and going on deployments and stuff, he became one of my best friends. And he's still, to this day, one of my probably three best friends that I'll have in my whole life. And the reason why is because God took this person and let them see that I wasn't out to get them. And just simply by not attacking somebody back or not causing problems or not looking to add drama to somebody else's life, you can be a stabilizing influence. And listen, people want that. People want that. And sometimes you have to go through a lot. And in this case, I really didn't. I just was more neutral to him than anything. But eventually, we became really great friends. So I always think about that friend of mine when I read that verse. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. So I'm going to read you my old Hebrew class translations. We got them saved on the computer for a reason. So this is me and my buddy Chris. We did our translations together for class. So better is a little with righteousness than abundance of gain without justice. Righteousness is better than money. That's the main point of that verse. Doing the right thing matters more than making the right amount of money. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart. Whenever you read heart, I know I've told you this before, but I like reminding you because it's good. The heart is the center of our mental activity, thoughts, and reflections. When you read the Old Testament idea of the heart and you read the New Testament idea of the heart, they're not the same, okay? The Old Testament idea is more of a mental attitude and thought and reflections. It's not considered the emotional seat. We think of emotions. We put heart emojis when we love somebody, right? I'm not picking on her, but Jane sent a really nice card to my wife once, and at the bottom it had a heart, and she wrote, "My granddaughter says every card should have a heart in it," right? So that's what we think. We think of sweet little things like that, a heart. It's awesome. But when we're reading the Old Testament, we have to remember that for them, when they said heart, it wasn't about biology for them or emotion for them. It was about, they saw that as the center of your being or your will. So a person's mind makes plans and directions, but God determines the roads that we will take. So planning, when done for the right reasons, can be effective, but ultimately God's intention is what determines our success. And the best example I can give you of this really is preaching and having a preaching schedule. Because I've had people say, "Josh, how can you plan a year or more in advance and know what you're going to preach?" I don't know. I just trust the Lord and I pray. And if he can lead me to a sermon, you know, the week, he can lead me to a sermon a couple years early, you know. And it's amazing the number of people that will come up to you and say, "Hey, that was for me today." And I'll just kind of laugh because I know that's not me. That's God, right? I mean, I might be good. I'm not saying anything, but, you know, I might be good. But I'm not that good. I'm not good enough to just predict who's going to be there and who's not, or who's going to be on vacation and who's not, much less what's going on in your life. So I might have a good purpose in mind, but ultimately God is what determines whether that is a success. It's his movement and his way that he moves. And so those verses are really about God. And when we say God, we're saying Yahweh, the personal name of God. Now, verses 10 to 15 is advice to kings. And remember, Solomon is giving advice to his son and to sort of the children of the royal officials, the royal academy. He's giving advice to the next leaders, if you will. And verse 10 says, "An oracle is on the lips of a king, and his mouth does not sin in judgment." So a king who speaks on behalf of God seeks justice in legal cases. So this idea of an oracle, it means a just proclamation, or for a king to speak with authority. So speaking with authority and a sense of justice, that's what oracles are about. And when they do that, they're not sinning. That's the idea of this verse, is that a king who is justly speaking and connected to God is making a royal proclamation or a decision in a court case, and he is doing the right thing. He's being godly. He's being honorable. So, next. Verse 11. A just balance and scale are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It's a king's duty to oversee justice, but God knows if the scales are tipped. Remember, he's teaching this to young rulers who are one day going to be placed in charge of making important decisions. And he's saying, it's not just about the important decisions you're going to make. It's about the importance of making a good choice before God, because he sees and he knows everything. And he is the one that we're ultimately accountable for. Verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the Lord is established by righteousness. Kings should hate when they do evil. It's like what our attitude towards sin should be. And they should hate those major mistakes that they make in their lives, because that stands in the way of their kingdom growing and the goodness of their rule. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Kings love it when people speak the truth to them. I don't know if you ever heard of this power dynamic, but I've heard it said of different presidents that part of the problem sometimes is folks around them don't tell them what's really going on. And we have approval ratings in the media and all kinds of things like that today. But if you don't have people in positions that you can trust to tell you what's really going on, you're never going to make an effective leader. You're never going to be able to make an effective rule. And listen, the same thing is true in the church. I have to be able to count on the deacons and the committee heads and the people that have been appointed, not just to tell me what I want to hear, but to be truthful and to be helpful. That is what's right. When he says we count on them to do what's right is to be honest. And listen, church leaders, we need you to give us the right information and not just your opinion of the facts, right? I can't tell you how many times I've heard, well, we have a problem with that, and I find out it's one or two people out of 100. Well, I don't know. Maybe we do and maybe we don't, but we got a different definition of what we mean sometimes. So we have to make sure that we're not just prisoners of the moment, but we're people that are trying to seek and make wise choices for our lives. Verse 14, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. A ruler's anger can be unpredictable, and they can blow up at any moment. Now, this is not about pastors, hopefully. All right, what he's saying is that wise men and women have the ability to calm down even the angriest tyrant, that their wisdom has a way of cutting through all the tension, all the anger, all the aggravation, and being real and cutting to the heart of the person. Verse 15, in the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds. On the other hand, a happy leader, or king, is like a spring rain, pleasant, life-giving, cleansing, and helpful. So, an angry leader is a holy terror, and a gentle leader is pleasant to be around and helpful. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Of course, gaining and acquiring wisdom is one of the major themes of Proverbs. It's repeated again and again and again, and it's repeated here in this verse. And it's saying that the process of acquiring and applying and studying godly wisdom is more preferable than obvious signs of wealth. Because when they talk about gold and silver, that's not the only way that wealth was measured back then, but it was one of the most obvious, right? So we could say that seeking and studying God's word and gaining in his wisdom is more profitable than having a nice fishing boat, right? Is more profitable than having a nice tractor. Is more profitable than having a great brand new car. Is more profitable than a renovated church building. Whatever it is that you have your eye on right now that you're seeking God for, having God in that way and having that right attitude is more profitable. So, verse 17, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. And I'll be honest with you. One of the things I love about being a pastor is I get to learn. So I learned something about this verse that I never knew before. When the Bible tells us this phrase, highway, it's actually a reference to an elevated roadway. So what it's saying is an elevated roadway that keeps you out of the mud or dirt or woods on either side of the path is elevated. It's safe. It's more flat. So literally, and I never knew this, maybe y'all knew this, literally that old saying that we should take the high road, that comes from the Bible. I don't know if you realize that. Taking the high road comes from the Bible. So, and it means to avoid evil. And it means to avoid evil entanglement. So it even means the same thing that we were taught to mean as when we were kids. So that we're to try to stay above it. That's another phrase we've heard. So when God says in his word here that we're to be like a highway that's above it, who turns away from evil and guards life, that we need to do that. We need to get out of that dirt and put ourselves on an easier to drive road that protects and preserves our lives. Now, when I think about the preservation of life, I think about salt. Because salt does a lot of things for our food. Salt preserves food and makes it last longer. Salt makes it taste better. And salt without it in our bodies would actually shut down. So we need salt levels in our bodies to fuel our electrolytes. So in the same way that making godly sound decisions sustains your life, advances your life, and deepens the flavor of your life, salt preserves food. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. That's another verse I think is a good memorization tool. The Bible tells us in Proverbs so much about God's attitude towards arrogance and pride, but you just don't have it more clearly than that. Pride goes before destruction. This is a verse about arrogance, and that our arrogance blinds us to our own limitations and causes us to ignore hearing how we are wrong. When it says pride comes before the fall, it literally means a break or disaster. So pride comes before we will fall on our face. Pride comes before disaster. Pride comes before we're taught that we were wrong. So I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I've seen this in children that are 5 or 6 years old, and I'll never forget it. It's like, you'll have two kids that are fighting over the same toy, right? And I don't know if you've ever seen it. They're still little kids, and so they're scared of the fight, but they're also stubborn, and they're not going to back down, just like my little boy, right? And so as they go to fight, they'll close their eyes like this, and they'll just sort of punch the air, right? And they'll hit each other. And so they're blind to how they're wrong. They don't see what they're hitting or how they're hitting it. They're not paying attention. They're blind to what they're wrong, just like this proverb says. But they're also completely not open to hearing how it's their fault. No, but she did. No, but he did. But you don't understand. No, we need to be careful about our own faults. And we need to be honest with our friends, our family, and ourselves about our sins. Verse 19, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoils with the proud. Better is he who is humble of spirit than to divide your winnings with people who are arrogant. It's better to be poor and humble than it is to be arrogant and have a lot of money. So that section is advice to the kings, followed by more general information. But these verses, we're going to get a little bit more detailed. Verses 20 to 24, this is about the importance of watching our words and what we say. So verse 20 says this, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Now, I think sometimes when we read the Old Testament, the law, the Proverbs, and Psalms, we see the word and we think, oh, he's talking about the Bible. But that's not really what he's talking about here. You could translate this, whoever ponders a word will find good, but whoever trusts in the Lord finds happiness. That word can be reflecting on a matter, listening to what you're taught. Or really, this is what I want to say. When we're looking at Proverbs, we shouldn't translate that and say the word meaning the Bible. We should translate that and say a word from the wise. So that's the idea, is that whoever ponders a word from the wise will find good, and whoever finds the Lord finds happiness. Verse 21. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So people who have the inclination and the desire to learn are wise people. And those who are eloquent in their teaching have a sweet speech or sweet lips. So this means that if we want to be good teachers, those of us who teach Sunday school classes, or those of us who teach our children or our grandchildren, good teachers must understand what they're talking about and explain it in a way that the folks you're teaching can take it in. These words here for the sweetness of it and wise wisdom, so sweet and wise counsel, in Aramaic, they sound very similar. So what he's doing is he's making a pun on words, basically. He's saying this is sweet and this is wise. We can't do it in English because it's not the same, but he's kind of making a point there by using those words that kind of rhyme in a poetic way. So good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly, right? Don't listen to fools. Good sense is like a water fountain with water in it, right? But fools, it's like a water fountain that don't work because they're punished by their foolishness. Verse 23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. If you are wise, then you will watch what you say, period. This one hit me hard. If you are wise, you will watch what you say, period. You can persuade others if you speak sensibly. This is good advice for anybody going into a tense negotiation or a stressful meeting or sometimes if you're at the dinner table and you're not quite sure what to say. It's good advice no matter what situation you're in. It really is. Verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. My friend Thomas, he's now a professor at Blue Mountain College. I met him in the PhD program in preaching class. He sat right beside me. He is a beekeeper. I don't really know how he started the hobby, but I asked him one day, I said, Thomas, is it worth it? Is it worth it getting stung, spending all that money on all that equipment, getting that smoke gun ready, putting it up against the hive? Just to dig out some honey and have to wait for it. I was like, man, is it worth it? And he's like, have you ever tasted raw honey? You know, it is worth it if that's what you're looking for. So really what he's saying here in verse 24 is kind words are like sweet honey that you worked for. Pleasant to taste and good for the health. Like they didn't have access to sugar that we have today. So for them, it was life-giving and it was good. Verse 25. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is in the way of death. This is literally the exact same verse as Proverbs 14:12. And Solomon, or the editor for Proverbs, put this verse there to put it right beside the verse about honey. And the reason he did that is because honey is about sweetness. And this verse goes with the sweetness of wisdom, which leads to healing, and the sweetness of folly, which leads to death. In other words, the sweetness of doing the right thing, it feels good following God, right? I'm not saying sin isn't tempting. That's not what I'm saying. But I feel good visiting people and making them feel better, okay? I feel good praying for somebody who's upset. I feel good doing things for folks, right? It feels good. And you know what? If you're angry and you just speak words out of your mouth in anger, that's fun too, right? But that sweetness turns. There's a bitterness to that. There's consequences for that action, okay? And that's what he's saying. It's deceptive, and it turns out to be poisonous. It's not sweet. It's actually poisonous. Verse 26. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. People who work are driven by the need for wages, and they work for food, right? So we do work for our mouths, in a sense. We work for food. So verses 27 to 30 all fit on the same theme here, y'all. So what he's doing is he's describing three different types of evil men in those verses. So I'm going to read those verses to you, and then I'm going to break that down for you. So verse 27, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eye plans dishonest things, and he who purses his lips brings evil to pass. So first, the worthless man, or the man described in verse 27, is a man who plans on doing the wrong thing. And his speech is so harsh and his language is so harmful that he burns people with his language. That's what that kind of a worthless man is like. The perverse man, verse 28, is a man who likes to get pleasure from spreading lies, right? He's a man who likes to spread disinformation and start arguments. I think if this man was named today, he would be called social media, right? I think if this man was named today, he might be called random use of the internet or YouTube, right? Some people just like posting things and spreading things to attack folks and to put everybody else on guard, and maybe his name would be social media. I don't know. But the third type of man is the lawless man, verses 29 to 30, a man of violence who jokes dishonestly and who angrily plans. That's what I think that pursing lips is about. Have you ever seen somebody who did something and is angry and is responding out of anger? And they just kind of give you that look like, I think moms are really good at that look, you know, that kind of pursed lip like, boy, what did you do? Wives are good at it too to their husbands, you know, what did you do? So that's kind of what that's about. So this is a type of man or woman that is angrily making plans and sort of dishonest and joking and really wants to hurt people. Verse 31, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Right?
Yeah.
So old age should be a source of pride. That's what the Bible's teaching us.
That's a good verse.
Right? We got a lot of wisdom in here tonight, y'all. I've even got a little wisdom in my beard, y'all, so I'm in the club too, right? So old age should be a source of pride because long age is usually the result of good decision making, right? People don't live a long time if they're very, very foolish people. There's lots of ways in this world that we can pass away. And I'm not saying everybody who dies young is bad. Sometimes it's far from it, right? But there are many, many, many people out there who die of drunk driving, or they die of drug usage, or they die out of their own foolish choices. And that's what I'm talking about, is people who live longer lives tend to be better decision makers. Verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This is about self-control and the power of patience over your own emotions. So if you're slow to anger, it means you have the ability to have self-control over your own anger. And what Solomon is saying is, you are more powerful if you control yourself than if you control an entire city. Because that self-control is harder to do. I think in Solomon's life, it was harder to do. I mean, this is a man who controlled many cities, who controlled many countries, but he had no self-control. So I think he's talking about himself, telling his son and the royal family people, like, look, you guys need to do something different than what I did because I made bad choices my life. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So that verse is saying it's okay to gamble, right? Like he's saying, just go ahead. It's going to education in North Carolina anyway. Just take your whole stimulus check and just buy lottery tickets with it, right? And just say, Lord, help me get blessed. That's what he's saying, right? Rolling the dice. No, that's not what he's saying. In the Old Testament, when it says something like the lot or rolling the dice, that was a way that they used to follow God's will for their lives. So really what this proverb is saying is that dice rolling is like seeking and discerning the will of God. And those are worthwhile things, to seek the will of God. So really Solomon says, look, you need to have a process in place to seek God's will for your life. And I believe this with all my heart. If you come to God from a godly perspective in humility, asking God to lead you to the right decision, God will lead you to the right decision. Time and time again in my life, I think God shows me the truth of this verse every year of my life if I'm open to it, honestly. And let me give you the latest example. Joe didn't know I was going to say this, but my latest example is about him. So what I do is I pray Gideon prayers, right? And so I say, God, if this is something you want me to do, then have this happen. And then I go do it. So, you know, my mother-in-law, she wasn't doing all that great after that surgery, and my wife was kind of worried about her. And I said, but we just went on vacation. These people are going to want to be upset with me, and I don't want to let them down. I just felt torn because I had my wife wanting one thing, and then I felt my call to God was the opposite. And so I sat down, and I said to my wife, and I said to God, we prayed about it, and I said, God, if Joe is really encouraging about this, then I'll know that you want me to go see Angel for a few days in the middle of the week. And I said, if you don't, then have him be not okay with it. And I'm going to tell you right now, I have never had an easier conversation with Joe in my whole life, all right? I have never had a quicker, easier, get to the point and be done with it. I mean, I talked to him on the phone. I looked at my phone when I was done. I believe it was 47 seconds, okay? I didn't even talk to him a minute. I said, Joe, here's the situation. Bam, 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 bam. What do you think? And then Joe said, yeah, that sounds good. I understand. You got to do what you need to do. And I was like, really? Like, I was just sitting there. You need a process in your life to discern God's direction. Because I could have been racked with guilt of if I was doing the right thing for the church, leaving in the middle of the week like that, you know, or I could make excuses for myself. But God just showed me very clearly, no, I needed to take Anna to see her mom. And I needed to go there and I needed to be with Angel. And we needed to pray with her and hug her and just spend some time with her. And not only was God okay with that, but God blessed that decision. God blessed that decision. He helped me finish my sermon easier, faster. He was just in that whole week, in that whole process. We almost missed our connecting flight coming back, but God made them slow down so that our bags wouldn't get lost. You know, I mean, there was just so many things where I knew that God wanted us to do that. And if I hadn't, it would have been a lot harder for me to trust. I mean, it was hard for me to trust, even though I knew that. So you need a process in your life where you're faced with decisions, and it doesn't have to be huge decisions. It can be little decisions, where you say, okay, God, I'm going to give you the opportunity to answer this prayer. This is what I want you to do if it's yes, and this is what I want you to do if it's no. And I'm telling you, every time I do that, God speaks to me, right? That's what we need to do is have that process in place. Okay, so today we're going to have three major takeaways or concepts that we can apply to our lives. Number one, in verses 12 to 13, it talks about the importance of having honest feedback as the king, right? I can tell you right now, and I believe I'm speaking for every deacon and every chairman of every committee that we have. We need you to tell us the truth, not protect us from it, okay? We need the truth. We don't need opinions. We don't need perspectives. We don't need controversy. What we need is the most objective, removed from your own point of view, situation that you can give us. Because I'm telling you the truth, y'all. The more honest we can be in our feedback with each other, the less likely there is to be misunderstandings, right? Have you ever played the telephone game with any kids before? Or maybe you did it back when you were in school, and it starts off as a simple message, and by the time it gets to the end, it's so complicated. I can't tell you how many times in ministry I've heard that someone was mad at me, and when I got to go talk to them, they were not. They thought something I did or said they didn't agree with, but they didn't hate me. They weren't mad at me. And in fact, 9 times out of 10, they don't even remember it. I have to remind them what they said. So sometimes we can get so distracted by the emotion of a moment that we don't understand objectively. That person is just venting, and it's hard to do. But as leaders, we need as much as we can just tell us what's really going on, and that really helps us. So I would say do that with your deacons and do that with me, and that's helpful. Number two, from verse 17, about taking the high road. Take the high road. I mean, that should take a new meaning for us, right? We should stay out of the dirt and the mud and the grass. Taking the high road. We have Bible verses now that tell us that taking the high road when someone else is taking the low road keeps you from getting dirty, right? We have a verse in the Bible now that tells us that when we take the high road, it's easier because it's flatter. It's more packed down. And we're less likely to fall on our faces. So, I mean, we could go on and on and on with the analogy, but the Bible knows what it's talking about, y'all. I mean, His mercies are new each day. We should, as much as we can in our lives, take the high road. Because the reality is, when we don't, we end up dirty and muddy and sweaty and aggravated, and we make the situation worse. But when we take that higher road, we stay high and dry a lot of times. And the third point, it's from verse 33 about discerning the will of God. I want you to know this, and I want this to be a relief to you, and I want this to be an encouragement to you, okay? I want you to remember that God blesses you seeking His will, okay? I think sometimes we have this idea of God that He's like a magic eight ball, right? Y'all remember those magic eight balls? And we shake that God magic eight ball, and He says, signs unclear, right? Or we shake that eight ball, and He says, ask again later. But God's not like that, y'all. God's not like that. If we give God an opportunity to answer us, God will answer us. We have to be patient and wait for him to answer in his own timing, in his own way. But if we are patient, God will 100% of the time answer us. I want you to know God's will is not some secret, mysterious, hidden, difficult thing to find. That is not true. This idea that we have to find this secret will of God, let me tell you something. God's will is written in this Bible, y'all. I mean, it don't cover everything, but it covers a lot, okay? So if we want to know God's will about certain issues, well, all we need is a good concordance or Google nowadays. Just look it up. God's will is not mysterious, y'all. It's easy to find. When you submit your decision and your heart to Him and give Him that path to direct you, He will show you time and time again what He wants you to do, okay? I have had multiple times, and I'm just going to tell y'all this because I trust y'all and because it's just true. I cannot tell you how many times in ministry when I was praying about whether or not God wanted me to take a job, and I said, okay, Lord, if it's this much money that they offer me in that package, I know you're in it. And I've had them offer the exact amount of money that I prayed more than one time, okay? I don't want to say every time because I didn't always pray that prayer, y'all. But you need to pray specific prayers if you want God to give you specific answers, right? God cares about us. And you don't have to be clever about it, and you don't have to be the smartest man or woman alive. Pray specific prayers and give God an opportunity to answer you, because I believe the Lord wants us to know His will. I believe He's like a good father, right? I don't let my son be uncertain about where I stand on him grabbing Anna's phone card and sticking it in his mouth, right? He knows where I stand, okay? He knows that it's his father's will that he not do that, right? And he knows what's going to happen to him if he does. Then I'm going to have to pop that little hand a little bit, right? And then eventually I'm going to have to move him to the other side of the room to see if he gets the point, you know? And that I believe that's how God is with us, that if we submit ourselves to him and are truly open to him, then he stands ready to answer those prayers. And that's my prayer for you, is that your understanding of his will grows. And that your understanding of finding that will grows. There's no such thing as secret knowledge, okay? God's going to show us what he wants to show us when he wants us to show us, if we're open to it. I believe that. Sometimes we have to wait for it. Sometimes we have to wait for it, you know? Sometimes it's working. Sometimes it's waiting. Sometimes it's right in front of our nose and we're not paying attention. But God wants to make things clear to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. We thank you so much for the book of Proverbs and how we can dive deep and unlock things that we've never seen before. And God, I pray that you would direct us to understanding your will better. And God, I pray also that you would help us to apply your word more in our lives. That with these things that are our takeaways tonight, you would help us to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of you. And you would help us to apply it to our lives. Show us our sins more easily and help us to grow in our understanding of how to apply that knowledge to our lives. We ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.